is risen.
Let's do it again.
He is risen.
Because of that, who are you? And when you think of that, and you think of you, when you think of identity, who are you? Like, who do you say that you are? See, we're living in a day of fluid and fractured identities. Right? You listen to people and they identify themselves by smaller categories. They identify themselves by their politics. I am a Democrat. Or I am a Republican. Such a lesser identity. They identify themselves by their sexual identity. I am heterosexual. Or I am homosexual. Or transsexual. Or asexual. Or non-sexual. Lesser categories. People are fractured and fluid in their identity. They identify themselves by their economic status. I'm poor. I'm middle class. I'm rich. They identify themselves by their theological identity. I'm a Calvinist, or I'm an Arminian, or I'm a whatever. Right? Who are you? Like, how do you identify? Like, if it's true, which I believe with all my heart and would die for it, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what effect does that have on you and your identity? In who you are? Like, some of us, we would even identify ourselves by our sinful things. I am an alcoholic, or our diseases, or I am a cancer person, or I am a cancer survivor. What do you do with that whole identity thing? And how you identify yourself really does matter in how you live your life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "As many as receive him, he gives the right to become children of God." I want to talk about a handful of things today, Ed. I'm going to try to do the best I can, but I want to give us two words to kind of like roll into our thinking here. The first word is integrity. Integrity is we would also define integrity the way I'm using it as purity. Like something that's completely one thing. Right? And the goal of a spiritual life is that you'd have integrity, that everything in your life would become that main thing, your main identity. The other word I want to throw out is congruence, that everything in who you are would live in congruence, in harmony with who you are, that you would try to live in such a way that your identity informs everything else. Not your fractured or fluid pieces of your identity, but the identity that is foundational, that is bedrock, that is the overriding, the umbrella, the surrounding, the everything who you are, the identity that is identified by God Almighty rather than your stuff. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "As many as receive him, he gives the right." That idea of right is the power or the ability to. Everyone who receives it, he gives the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of a husband's decision, but born of God. If you've been to the movie Case for Christ, it's this pattern. Believe, receive, become. Could you say that with me? Believe, receive, become. Believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen, is alive. Believe that, allow your intellectual head to figure that out and to study that, and then receive. Take this idea, the idea of receiving. Let me just do the idea of rejection. In the passage that we haven't actually looked at, But in this passage, just before verse 12, it talks about the Jewish people not receiving Jesus Christ, rejecting him. It's this idea, the idea of seeing and throwing it away. Rejecting it, tossing it away from you. The converse of that is to receive, is to take that truth, that person, and receive it and make him a part of who you are. Right? The idea of receiving is taking Jesus Christ and bringing him in and making his life your life. It's like saying, I receive all that Jesus is. I believe in his name. That idea of name in the Old Testament is all of the character, all of the principles, all of the lifestyle. Everything about a person is encompassed in their name. To those who receive him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Those who take him in, those who believe, receive, become. Who are you? The Bible in this passage that we're going to read in a minute in 1 John chapter 3 talks about, like, either you're, and this is going to sound very offensive to some people, right? Either you are a child of God or you're a child of the enemy of God. It'll say it like this. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Oh, wait a minute. Most people don't actually classify themselves as children of the devil, do they? I mean, some might, but most, they just think, well, no, I just haven't decided yet, or I'm indifferent, or I'm not quite there yet, or, and what the Bible would say that it's an either or, as uncomfortable as that makes me feel for some people, right, it's an either or, that they say either you have God, or everyone else is already standing condemned, is what it says in John chapter 3. It's like this. Sin has so tainted our lives, so messed with our lives, so messed with our being, that sin robs us of our identity. And we end up over here, and until we believe and receive and become children of God, we are over there. Even if you think, well, man, I'm a really, really, really nice person, or I go to church, or I'm trying really hard, or I'm trying really, I'm working really hard to be a good person, the good person, according to the scripture, doesn't necessarily cut it because sin infects us. And we need the blood of Christ to give us the right to become children of God. Who are you? If you've received Jesus Christ, whether you feel like you are today or not, the Bible would say you are a child of God. If you've received Jesus Christ, if you let the work of his life infuse you and cleanse you, if you've received the blood of Christ, if you believe in his name and receive him, he has made you a child of God. Would you say this? And here's what I want to invite you to do this with a little emphaticness. But I don't want you to pretend, right? So if you're one of those amongst us, and there's always many here, and we love that, of someone who's trying to figure out whether you want to believe, receive, and become, you're still not in that space. So I'm going to invite you to say something, but if you're not that person, don't pretend, right? Because here's one of the things. In the passage I want to read, it's going to talk about some things that are true of followers of Christ, but here's what happens in churches. Pastors read this kind of stuff, and they read it to people in the church, and they make people in the church think, well, I must be okay because he said that's what's true about me. And these passages are written only, the ones we're going to read, are written to followers of Jesus Christ, people who have received. And so I don't want you to be misled by, like, this sense of universalism. Because you go to church, these are true of you. They're not. If you have Jesus Christ, they're true of you, right? So here's what I'm going to invite you to say. I am a child of God. Don't say it yet. I am a child of God because who you are changes everything. If you get your identity as the bedrock of your life, you may be fractured and fluid in some of those other identity things, right? But if you get the understanding of your bedrock correct, everything else can flex and change as you move into becoming who you are. And we don't have to worry about all those other pieces if you get the bedrock correct. because those other pieces will begin to follow suit with your understanding of who you are. Right, so I want to invite you to say this, if it's true of you. I am a child of God. 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 If we could grab hold of that truth, if we could look in the mirror when you shave, just the men, right? And real men, Nick, shave. Pastor Nick, that whole thing, he thinks that's manly. That's just cover, right? When we look at ourselves in the morning and we say, you are a child of God. Live up into who you are. It'll change how you live. It'll change how you think. It'll change about the bitterness in your heart. It'll change about the anger in your heart. It'll change about the indifference in your heart. It will change the unforgiveness of your heart if we realize I am a child of God. I have received Jesus Christ. I don't deserve him. I haven't earned him. He's reached out, he's grabbed hold of me, and I am now because of him, because of his death on the cross, because of his resurrection from the grave. I am a child of the Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm different. Amen. Because of the grace of Christ. If I could live with that knowledge as the bedrock of my life, the fractured and the fluidness of who I am on my everyday life could begin to come increasing measure integrated and congruent with who I really am. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 28 and 29 in chapter 2, and then we're going to start with verse 1, go down to 11. I'm going to read a long passage. I'll read it relatively slow the first time through. And I'll try not to interrupt myself. But before I do that, just when he says, my dear, dear children, the best way to understand that is my loved children. If you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, whether you deserve him or not, and none of us do, if you have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, this is true of you. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appears so that he might take away our sins. In him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Okay, now, I'm going to pray for a second. But I just want to say this. Some of you are reading that and thinking, oh, no. Oh, no, that must mean then I'm not. Okay, I'm going to ask you with all your mental capacity to take that question to point number 3. Okay, don't panic yet. Some of you might want to think of it. No, I'm just... Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word says we are lavished with your love. We thank you that your word says that we are not yet who we are becoming. And God, I pray that by the grace and power of your Holy Spirit that you'd speak to us today for the sake of your kingdom and to the glory of your name. Would you say it again? I am a child of God. Okay, repeat this point with me. This is the first point. I am a child of God, confident and loved. Okay, let me explain this. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed. He's saying that when we continue in our life in him, when we live as becoming children, as children that are growing up into who we are, when we live in that, we can be confident and unashamed. He says that he has lavished his love on us. You hear every Sunday in this church someone say, or several of us say, go and let God love you. The Bible teaches over and over and over and over that you are lavished with God's love. If you don't know that, if you don't sense that, you somehow need to allow yourself to be open to that truth, because that truth is true. Right? You've heard me describe it this way. The lavish love of God is like this big pickup truck, beep, beep, backing up, beep, beep, beep. And he pours his love on you. It's a love of God that you didn't earn, so you can't lose it by unearning it. It's a love of God that's based in the sacrifice of his Son, the atoning work, the work of us being forgiven, that we are children of God. He says when we live in that truth, that we don't need to be ashamed and afraid. It talks about when Jesus returns. I love that. With the same kind of power and strength that he burst the grave and rose again from the dead, he's coming back. If you believe the resurrection, which then is one of the requirements to be a follower of Christ, if you believe the resurrection, you got to trust the fact that he's coming back, because he said he was going to die. He said he was going to be crucified, he'd be buried, and 3 days later he's going to come back. And then when he came back, 40 days later, he said, I'm coming back again. But here's what that means for some of us. When we hear about the second coming, some of us, we begin to shrink already. We live in fear of that idea. What if I don't measure up? What if he sees me and he doesn't love me? What if, and the enemy plays these songs in your head about your lack of measuring up. This front piece of this whole passage is about the overwhelming, overriding, bedrock truth that you are loved by God and that you're his child. If in fact you have Jesus, nothing can take that away from you. You are being lavished by a God who cares for you. If you've had the privilege, as I have, of having God speak to your heart and mind, if you've heard him invite you to receive him, you are his. There are no accidental spiritual births. He chose you from the very beginning of the foundations of the earth. I don't understand it completely, but it says that he knew from the very foundation of the earth that you would be his. If you've had an inkling to move your heart towards Christ, matter of fact, I understand it this way. If you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, I don't think you're here by accident. That's not just like positive thinking. I actually believe at the core of my being that God woos people into his presence amongst other people who worship him so that you would get infected with his love and desire to receive him and believe in him and become like him. That I don't think anybody ever enters into the presence of God by accident. That this idea of a spiritual birth, that a transaction has been made, that you've been paid in full through the cross of Jesus Christ, that his blood paid all of your debt spiritually. All of the I don't measure ups, all of the I mess up so many times, all of the I don't think I'll ever be good enough, all of that has been paid for. From the very foundation, you are a child of God when you receive Jesus Christ. He sees you, it says, as holy and blameless. When he says, see how great a love the Father, let me just read it again. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. See what great love, you know what it's like? You know that word that's being used there? It's like, say, this love of God, it's out of this world. It's different than everything around you, every kind of human love. It's amazing. Look at it. It's stunning, this love of God. And then I look at that and I think, if I would stay in that knowledge that I am a child of God, what would change in how I do Monday morning? If I would walk into my place of work confident and unashamed of who I am in Christ, back of your head, remind yourself, I'm a child of God. That means I'll serve better my employer. That means I'll listen better to the people around me. That means I will allow my heart to be confident because even if they don't get it, God has got me. When I walk into the doctor's office and I receive that report that it's still there and I was hoping and praying it would be gone, I am a child of God as the bedrock of my faith. I have a secure and solid position in my tomorrow. When I, on Tuesday night, am tempted to become something lesser, to fracture my identity, to step away from who I am into something else, even if I take the step, I am child of God. And he's coming back to take me, to take you, to be with him where he is. I have a picture in the back of my truck. It's sitting on a seat. I meant to give it to my nephew. It's a picture from the Duluth Herald. It's a picture of him coming home from Afghanistan, dressed in his Army outfit, fatigues, or I don't know, air guard, or whatever he does. And he looks so solid and stoic, carrying his bag, because that's how they usually do it, right? The soldier gets off the plane, and his family's there, and they're screaming, and they're loving him, and they come running across the tarmac, and he stays all cool and soldier-like, and he walks, and he sets his bag down, and his kids jump into his arms. You get the picture? I'm thinking of when Jesus returns. Right? Some of us, instinctively, we're going to, yeah, Jesus, we're going to, right? But here's what I think some of us will do. We'll look, and we'll be tempted to step back into the shame and the embarrassment. And here's what I think happened. This isn't biblical at all. This is just my imagination. I think Jesus is going to see you, and like the father in the prodigal son story, he's going to lift up his robes, and he's going to run to you. He's going to grab you and throw his arms around you and whisper into your ear, you're my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I have never let you go. You're mine. Just let that soak for a second. Those of us who feel absent from God or feel like we don't measure up, I think the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're just going to be really glad to have you home so that the fractured you doesn't win. Would you say this with me? Point number two, I am a child of God. The best me is coming. Okay, let's say it again. I am a child of God. The best me is coming. when my identity is fractured and fluid, when I'm living into a piece of who I am, I'm a lesser me. When I'm living into being a child of God, I'm living up into who I really am. And the Bible says that one day, everything in my life will be congruent. Everything in who I am will be integrated. I will have integrity throughout. I'll be one thing, holy and blameless, full of the Spirit of Christ, full of God. I will be just like Jesus. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him." The best version of Paul Knight is coming. It's not here. But when I stand before Christ, I'm going to be holy and blameless, fully clean, righteous, dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone. The best version of you is coming if, in fact, you know Jesus Christ. We are being transformed. There is a now that we are being worked on by God consistently. He doesn't stop. His Spirit resides in us and he works in us and he's making us new. And then there's the work of Christ that will happen someday in the future. When he returns, we will be finished, complete. Listen to this from Philippians. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." He will carry it on to completion. You may be stuck thinking, "I'm so fractured, so broken, so fluid. I can't quite get into who I am fully." He's got you. You are his. He promises that if you are his, he will finish his work. Notice that he doesn't say, "I'm going to finish your work for you." I've had people do that for me. Right? You don't finish a project, someone steps in and you look at, thank you, but I probably should have done it. This is his work, he says. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it on to completion." That's the not yet that we are living up. We're living, being transformed, and it's kind of weird. It says we are new, and we're becoming new. For Christ's love, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 20. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, for their fracturedness, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ..." Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know that what will happen to believers who have died, since we will not grieve like those people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." We tell you this directly from the Lord. "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a command and shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then, we'll be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with those words. See, this idea that God has is that our future is beautiful, whole, and complete. We don't have to worry about it. We're his. Someday, the best version of me, you guys will think, "Oh my goodness, that's what we've been waiting for." And it'll be amazing. Point number three. Would you repeat this with me? I am a child of God, living up into who I am. I am a child of God, living up into who I am. See, the idea here is that God has us. We are loved by Him, and because of all of that knowledge, because I am a child of God, I live up into my identity. I look at the fractured and the fluid me, and I said, that's not who I am. I am that. I'm going to begin to live with a greater intensity and a greater desire within the love of Christ, within the grace of Christ, within the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to consistently seek to live up into who I am. When I fail at that, I'm not going to be worried. I'm going to confess my sin, but I'm never going to stop being who I am. When it says those who are in Christ, they don't keep on sinning, the idea here, and let me just comfort some of us, the idea isn't that you don't commit sin. John talks about that all the time in the letter, that people still commit sin. But he's talking about those who have this habitual lifestyle of sin. He says, if you are in Christ, you'll have this inkling in your heart that you don't want to be that. Those who are in habitual, continual, the practice of sinful living, who are in Christ, it'll be like a miserable existence for you, because your identity is different than who you're living. It will drive you crazy. You may fail, you may slip, you may fall, but he's saying the people who are in Christ, the people who are saved, the people who are born again, the people who are children of God, they'll never be consistently who they are if they stay in that kind of sin. They'll get stuck. And it'll hurt. There's probably the most miserable people on the face of the earth are rebellious Christians, because they're living outside of who they are. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have this calling to your heart that says, that's not who you are. Stop living like that. And yet you go there. And what God is saying, don't stay consistently practicing, because that denies who you are. That's not who you are. Begin to live up into who you are. Begin to live up into who you are in Christ. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for sin, and not only our sin, but also for the sins of the whole world. What he's saying is that there's forgiveness and there's grace, but don't stay there. Don't make a provision for your sinfulness. In Romans it says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know what he's saying? He's don't plan a life of sin. If you are a child of God, live up into your, don't move in with sin. Don't go to the store and purchase your sin. Don't provide for your sinful behavior. Because in the end, you want to have integrity. You want to be pure. You want to be one main thing. You don't want to be fractured and fluid. You want to have purity, is what the Bible calls it. Single identity. I am a child of God. You want congruency. All those things where the Lord is convicting us and saying, that's not who you are. Gradually, as you begin to live in His love, as you anticipate His coming and the affection of the throne, you say, I want to be more who I'm going to be today. I want more of what's happening there, or what's going to happen there, happening here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't want to just wait till the someday for me to be the best version of me. I want to live up into who I am, more of what I'm going to be there, here, so that I can be more effective. So I can live out the beautiful orthodoxy. So I can live in harmony
with who I am. By the way, who are you? No, let's try it again. Maybe you're not sure. Who are you? Tell that to the devil tomorrow. Amen.
Would you stand for our closing song?
In fact, you know Jesus Christ. If in fact He is your Savior and Lord, you are a child of God. Go into the world and be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Let God lavish you
with his love. Love him in return. And love others. In Jesus' name. By the way, that idea of living up into who we are, the main core of that is living your love for the Father and your love for each other. It's not the rules. Sin, at its core, isn't breaking rules. It's breaking relationship with God and with others. Go and be a child of the King. Give him praise.